They work hard for 2 years, laying the foundation. And after that, 16 years, they abandon the whole vision of rebuilding the temple. 16 years. In the meantime, Cyrus died. And the new king came on the throne, Darius. How do you pronounce this one? Darius. And during this time, he came with a second edict. Return, build the temple. During his reign, God raised this prophet called Haggai. And another one, they were both contemporary people. The other one is Zechariah. Both of them working together to re-encourage God's people to build the temple. So we have three post-exilic prophets, minor prophets. We have Haggai, we have Zechariah, and we have, I'm stretching your Bible knowledge, Malachi. That Malachi. Now, for the sake of our book, it's just Haggai. Now, there are two more people involved in this, and we need to be aware. In verse 1, we read about Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Zerubbabel was the governor of that time. We will learn a lot more about him, perhaps in 4 weeks' time. Let's see how we go through the book. But he was the governor. He was the civic leader of the country. He was also very discouraged. And we have Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. It's not Joshua that followed Moses. It's another Joshua, spelled the same way, which in Hebrew, it's literally the way we spell Jesus. Their names, if you want just a bit of background and understanding, means something. All Jewish name, they have a meaning. Haggai, it makes no sense for us if we are to give him a translation, well, to offer the translation, it can be festive, festival, or my feast. Perhaps, some scholars believe, this is so because he was born on one of the Jewish feast days, and they call him feast or festival. Okay? Zerubbabel, the civic leader, his name means sown in Babylon. Sown in Babylon. He was born in Babylon, perhaps that's why. Shealtiel, his father, his name means asking of God in prayer. And Joshua, I think you should know because Jesus was called this way, God is salvation, or the salvation belongs to God. Maybe you are thinking, who is Haggai? We don't know much of him. We have a few references in Ezra, chapter 5 and verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 14, if you take notes. Scholars believe he was in his mids. How old do you think he was? When you are to do great things for God, you must be young, yeah? Or middle age. Those of you who are over 70, you think, you know, my time has gone. Well, we know that in the times of Moses, because they used to live really long that time, okay? They could do great things after 80s, but in Haggai's time, you know that they used to live about 80, the strongest 90. Moses said this. Well, he was in his mid-70s, pretty old. Okay, sorry, I don't want to offend anyone. A senior. And God raises this prophet, Haggai, to bring a very short message. Well, actually, there are a series of four sermons, if you like, or four messages, one in chapter one, which is in two parts, and the other three messages in chapter two. And that's why we divide the whole series in this. Five sections. A section of introduction today, and covering half part of chapter one. Next Sunday, the second half of chapter one. And then three sermons from chapter two. Now, if we are to look at the structure of this whole book, if you want to take notes, it's a very simple one. Chapter one reveals a very harsh, harsh message that God has to use Haggai to deliver. A harsh message. And it's, I'm sorry, it may be harsh for us today too. I'm not aiming at anyone. I'm going to aim of myself because I need this message too. As we move in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, after a harsh message, we need a healing message, isn't it? So in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we are going to study this healing message that comes from God through Haggai. In chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, I entitled it a holy message. It's going to be delivered by Andy. Pray for him from now on. Or a message of holiness, a call to holiness. And we need that too. And the last part of the book, chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, a hopeful message, a hopeful message. So four different messages that Haggai had for his people then and for us today. The first one, the main emphasis is time to build. It's time to build. And because of that, I've entitled the whole series, Time to Build, which is going to cover not just Haggai, but another book I told you, Nehemiah. It's time to build. In Haggai, we will learn that it's time to build God's temple, which in our days, we are God's temple. But there are also consequences and implications when it comes to this building. Or maybe, who knows, a future building. We'll see what God will lead us to. In the second message, the emphasis is on time to behold in order to be healed. Chapter 2, verse 10, 19, that holy message that I told you, the emphasis is on time to behave. It's time to behave as a Christian, as a child of God in this day and age. And then it's a time to believe, the last part of the book. I told you that everything started with this pagan called Cyrus. It's interesting that the whole narrative does not start with someone from Israel, with a holy man set apart from God's people, but with a pagan. And I will invite you to open your books, your Bibles, to Ezra, just to read a few verses now, and you will understand later on why we need to understand this whole picture. Because in our day and age, many Christians tend to believe somehow that it's only the devil, it's only the evil one who controls all the things that happened. We prayed for 3 years for the pandemic. We pray for restoration. We prayed against the virus. We pray against inflation. We pray against war. We pray about these things, and it seems like God doesn't answer. We may find some answers, actually, from this book of Haggai. Answers that we may not be prepared to accept easily. We'll see about this. But open with me in Ezra, chapter 1,
In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord, look what the Lord did, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. God stirred up the spirit of a pagan, an evil man. I'm not going to ask you to think in history today of a man that we see that way, evil and bad. But God, who controls history, and nothing happens without his will, out of his control, he stirred up. And this Cyrus went to war against Babylon. And he won. But after he won, he came with an edict, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who? Cyrus. I don't have time today, I really don't have it, to describe you how evil was this man in his time before God took hold of him and stirred up his spirit. Move in chapter 2. Now these were the people of let's move to verse 2 because of time. They came with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Syria, and many other names here that you can read on the screen. So when he allowed the people to move, these 50,000 people from ex-Babylon, now Persia, into their own city, Jerusalem, they came with Zerubbabel, the civic leader, Joshua, the high priest, Nehemiah, of whom we will learn just in about a month, and a few other names. It's hard to read. They went, and as I said, they start building the temple. They grow discouraged. We read again in Ezra chapter 3 how they encounter opposition from their neighbors, the Samaritans. And those Samaritans even went to bribe local authorities to stop the people of God on building the temple. And now they decided maybe it's not the right time. Get back to Haggai, and now we forgot, we got all the history that we needed. Get to the content of the book in first chapter. Thus says the Lord, verse 2, the Lord of hosts. You know, in the Old Testament, every time God introduces himself, sometimes he uses these specific names. The Lord of hosts. And they needed to hear that because they felt so weak, powerless. Even their neighbors, let's call them their brothers, were against them. Zerubbabel was a governor only, not a king of Judah, because that means he was still under the authority of Persia, serving their purpose. And God introduces himself as a God, the Lord of hosts. What really strikes me, is the next part. Here you have NIV, so sometimes you may hear a bit of a discrepancy because I'm using ESV. And one day I may share with you why slowly, gradually, I detach myself from NIV. Every now and then I use it, but it's not the right time now. ESV is my favorite, and that is Peter's. We believe it's a better translation for nowadays, okay? These people. Do you notice anything? these people. When God often speaks of his people, he says, my people. My people. For God to use these people means he got pretty upset with them. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to us. To get to the point when God refers to us, not to his people, my people, but these people. And then Abby put it the right way too. These people. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. I mean, God gave them this opportunity to go back earlier, before the 70 years of captivity. Through Cyrus, they got this privilege, even resources. They laid the foundation of the temple. 2 years, they were very enthusiastic. We read about this in Ezra, and we'll refer to this in the next few sermons. And now they said, maybe it's not the right time. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Wow. You, in your conversations, find cheap excuses to delay the project, to say it's not the time. They didn't dare to say it's not right to build a temple, because they knew they have to. But they came with this cheap excuse. It's not the time. Look at the austerity. Look at the current events. Look at the inflation. I mean, it's not the right time. Look at the opposition we faced. It's not the right time. But instead, during the same circumstances in the country, facing the same opposition, the same inflation, the same recession, whatever you want, they've thought it's the right time to focus on their own houses, on their own needs. And when we read here paneled houses, it was something quite posh at that time. You can imagine them returning from captivity where slowly, slowly, they built a life. They had some assets. Perhaps they had good houses in Babylon and then in Persia. But now coming back in Israel, in Judah, their houses were in ruins. And they said, you know, in order to care for the Lord's house, we need first to make sure we have comfortable lives. Don't get me wrong, the prophet Haggai, inspired by the Holy Spirit, doesn't say it's wrong to have a nice house. But the problem is they change or they misplace their priorities. Priorities. It's absolutely fine to have the nicest house possible on earth, as long as it's not on the first top of the list. It's secondary to the house of God. Let's come to our days. Because you may think, well, that was back then. Since the pandemic hit, I remember in 2020 and 2021, I even saw it at the news, how many people in Britain chose that, you know, they thought it's a good time. You know, we could stay home. Not many of them had to go to work. They got these grants and schemes of help and support from the government. What did they do? They refurbished their own houses, a new kitchen, a new, you know, decorating throughout the house, a large TV so you can see the news. And less focusing on God's temple, which is us, first of all. It's the church. We don't have a temple like them anymore. There is no need for that anymore. We don't need to offer sacrifices like them. We are his temple. And throughout the pandemic, we had to adapt and adjust. And we've learned we can worship on Zoom and we can listen to sermons on Zoom, and technology served us well. But then somehow we've given this opportunity to get back together. How many of us remain stuck in the old habits? I don't want to offend anyone. I know there are some plausible excuses and reasons. There are people who are suffering, they are housebound, they are struggling with illnesses and limitations, and we acknowledge this. But it's a matter of priority. Can I mingle around and it's all right to go to do my shopping in a supermarket? Is it all right to go to a restaurant with friends? But when it comes to church, I can't because I may get the virus. I can go around throughout the week, but it's dangerous to go to meet with my brothers and sisters and worship the Lord together in the same place. It's very dangerous. I'm sorry, but Haggai says, check your priorities. Check your conduct. Check your conversations. These people say it's not the right time. When it comes to the building, we've abandoned quite a lot of projects, quite a lot. There are so many needs. And only a few months ago, in the month of October, God lay on a family, don't want to name who they are and so on, just doing some work at the back with the Romanian consulate we hosted in October. And this family saw the state of the kitchen, for instance, and they said, look, this kitchen needs some reform. God stirred them their heart, stirred them up. And they said, we want to sponsor a new kitchen that is going to be very expensive and posh, a blessing for us. Could we all do in a very small way the same sort of gesture? The same family, after a while, saw the needs of the creche. We still have to replace the name of that room. It's called prayer room, but it's not a prayer room anymore. And after the service, I invite you to go and have a look there, how it looks. And they sponsored to have a brand new, refreshed, redecorated, and everything there, brand new. Can we at least make sure we keep it tidy? At least keep it tidy and look for it. There are so many needs around the back, the carpets, it's detaching, it's a hazard. So many things to be done. Some of us don't have the money, but we have time. We have time, which is a great resource. Some of us don't have the health, but some others, we still have the health. Some others don't have the skills, but we have the skills. Some others, you know, we can work together in this. I told you earlier on that, actually during the communion, that one of Haggai's favorite words is consider, consider your ways. Four times in this book, twice in chapter one, he says, consider your ways. Examine your life. Look deeply and carefully to the way you live, to your priorities. And now, this is what really hits us hard. And I told you we will struggle with time. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Okay, this is their conduct, their conversations, cheap excuses. But then we read in verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet and says, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies in ruins? We look at that. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. That is the inflation. From now on, he speaks of the consequences. Conduct, conversation, consequences. Oh, you thought all these things are coming from the evil one, who is against God's people. Well, actually, Haggai tells us, have you considered that this comes from God because of your disobedience and misplaced priorities? How do I know this? Well, let's continue to read. Thus says the Lord of hosts, second time, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. We'll come back to this bit in 2 minutes. You looked for much and behold, what happened? It came to little. You looked for much. You worked from morning till evening. You invest. You did also all sorts of things. You expected much. It came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. I, says the Lord, blew it away. It's not the devil. I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house. That's why. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. That's why. Because you misplaced priorities. I want to repeat it. God has nothing against us living nice, comfortable life in a nice home. But when we misplace priorities, this is what happens. Have you experienced that? Look back, consider your life. I have. I have experienced that. That's why I said the first one that I address is me this morning. I fall in discouragement. I said, you know, if they don't want, I'll leave it. Maybe it's not the right time. I focus on my needs. And then things come. And we say, oh, yeah, it's because what they've done in 2020, of course now it's inflation. But what have we done in 2020 and 21? Have you considered that this might be the fulfillment of what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? That well-known verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, we did some. We pray. But have we fulfilled the whole verse? I don't want to show. I don't want to point. I know I could have done much. I know that. In verse 8, there is this bit that made me to study a bit more and read a few commentaries just to make sure I get the point. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. And I couldn't make sense at the beginning because I know Cyrus gave them materials, wood, resources. So when they left, they came with wood and everything necessary to rebuild the temple. Now, 16 years had passed. They abandoned the project. And now, through Haggai, the Lord comes and says, go up to the mountain and gather wood. What happened with the wood? At least two possibilities, none of them that I like. One, they stolen it so they could have paneled houses. Because you read when they built the temple in the Old Testament, in Chronicles, you read that the temple of God was paneled with specific wood. Or they left it to rotten for 16 years. None of this is good anyway. So now it's up to them. They had the resources God provided initially. They wasted it in a way or another. And now God says, go up, get up and work and fulfill the project. Therefore, verse 10, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. Back to the consequences. When you do what you do, when you neglect God's kingdom, even nature is against us. Because God controls the nature. But says here, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on their labors. I was in control there. When you thought it's just the evil one, and you prayed against him, you didn't realize it was me all the time, withholding this because of you, says the Lord. A harsh message, isn't it? It is harsh. However, when we read in verse 12, I'm not going to expand this, I just want to conclude. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, these leaders, civic and religious leader, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. They obeyed the Lord, the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God has sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. When you repent, when you consider your ways, when you consider your conduct, your conversations, and the consequences, you come back to me, you fear the Lord, you listen to your Haggai today. I am with you. I am with you. And people got up and they start building. And we will learn in the next few sermons how in 23 days they reach a record. They almost completed the building in 23 days, almost. I mean, 16 years abandoned. Can you imagine? In 23 days, they've done a great job. But they fall into discouragement again, and we'll learn about that. I wonder how much can we do in a month from now on? How much can we do in 2023? They've done a lot in 23 days. How much can we do in these years of 2023? If we focus rightly on God first and his kingdom, and then Jesus promises that all the other things will fall into the right place. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. Lots to think about. Oh, I've just had a message. We have a birthday today. Jeff's 60. So shall we sing before our last hymn? Happy birthday to Jeff. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Jeff, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, to Jesus be true, May God's riches bless you, be always with you. Happy birthday, Jeff. As we go into a fresh week, we go not on our own. We go with the Lord. All we can do, we can go without him if we wish, but I'd rather go with the Lord into a fresh week, and I hope the rest of us do as well. Shall we stand and sing, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Is your love for me. Lord, as we go out into this week, help us to always be mindful that you are there for us. And Lord, help us to not fear about what's going on around us, because you are for us. You are with us in all circumstances. And we thank you for that, Lord. Amen. Shall we say the grace? One, two. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit,
be with us all, evermore. Amen.
I've been asked to say that there's cake as well for Jeff's birthday.
And we don't still drink something. Thank you. It's not boring, is it? No. Surely not.